We give everyone a warm word of welcome to the service tonight. We thank you for joining with us. We're going to commence with the singing of the hymn 192. 192, O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. We'll stand together to sing this hymn. Let us unite together in prayer. Our most loving and ever blessed God, we thank thee for the privilege we have tonight of drawing into thy holy presence. We thank thee that we come to one who is greater than any earthly prince, king, or queen. We rejoice tonight that we have access into the very courtrooms of heaven, where we are able to come before the one who is the King of Glory, the one who is majestic and splendid and glorious in all his ways. We rejoice tonight that we come before thee, not as those who have no access unto thee, but we come as ones who are the sons and daughters of God, having been adopted into thy family, through the redemption that has been accomplished for us by our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thine only begotten Son, who took upon himself on that cross our wicked sins, our miserable iniquities, and he made them his very own. He took our filthy rags, and he suffered thy divine justice in order to secure our pardon and our redemption and our sonship as thy children. And we thank thee that in so doing that, He imputed to us his robes of perfect righteousness. We are humble tonight to know that we stand before thee without spot or stain of sin, rejoicing that the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all iniquities. We thank thee tonight for that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. We thank thee that in heaven we have seated at thy right hand one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thank thee for the comfort of thy word that assures us your sins, which are many, are forgiven, and that thou hast promised to remove them as far from us as the east is from the west. Father, we rejoice tonight to be in thy presence. There's many things of the world that could occupy our time and distract us from the house of God and the place of prayer. But we thank thee that we're found before thee tonight. There's no sweeter place to be than at the feet of our God, communing with thee. We trust tonight that we would have that experience like John of leaning on the Saviour's bosom, like Mary of sitting at the Master's feet. We pray that we would be those who are attentive to thy voice tonight. We're so thankful for the Bible. It's thy word from thee directly to us. We pray that as we come to meditate upon it for a few moments, that thou will make it a blessing to our souls, that thou would feed us on the living word, the bread of life. We pray that as we give a report and hear of the ongoing work of the Trinitarian Bible Society, that we would be invigorated to be much in prayer for the work of God as it goes throughout the world. And we are so thankful for the congregation here in Armagh. We thank thee for calling it into existence. We thank thee for its faithfulness to thee and the gospel that is preached from this pulpit week by week. Lord, we do pray that thou would prosper and bless the congregation. Remember those in need at this time, those suffering with sickness and illness, those not able to be in the place of prayer or any longer attend the house of the Lord. Draw near to thy people and succor them and comfort them in this their time of need. We thank thee for the under-shepherd of the congregation. We commit the Reverend McMillan unto thee in this his time of holiday that thou would undertake for him, and that he would know that rest and relaxation and would even have that freshness as he comes back to minister in the pulpit here again. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. We pray that thou will continue with us tonight, that we would be conscious of thy presence. We pray for the forgiveness of every sin. We ask for the sanctifying of thy Spirit. We pray that thy word indeed would sanctify us itself as it is read and preached in this place. So be with us, we humbly pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you tonight and to represent the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Now, there's a couple of things I'd like to do this evening in the meeting. I'd like to begin by spending some time in Scripture. And we're turning to Psalm 68 this evening for a few moments. Psalm 68. And after we have a scripture message, I'll share with you some of the core activities of the society, some updates on two of our translation projects, the Bemba and the Turkish, some distribution news, an insight to our scripture posters, and then finally some brief news and prayer requests. So we're turning in the Word of God to Psalm 68, and we'll commence reading from the verse 7. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us here tonight. It's those opening words of verse 11 I want to leave with you very briefly. David, the author of this psalm, he says, "The Lord gave the word." I don't know about you, dear friends, but I often find when I'm reading a book, and sadly even whenever I'm reading a Bible, there's times I can be reading with my eyes and I maybe get to the end of a sentence or even the end of a chapter, only to realize that I may have been reading it with my eyes, but I haven't been taking in what has been on the page before me. And then you have to go back and start again. And there's even times whenever we can be reading our Bible and we can be taking it in, but we can fail to grasp the immensity of the words that are before us. And I believe what David has penned here in this psalm are some of the most profound words in the whole of the Bible. David says a very simple statement. He says, "The Lord gave the word." But if men and women in the world today actually believed this and took notice of it and took heed to it, it would be life-changing. Think of the unconverted soul, the one who professes to be an atheist or an agnostic. If they believed these words, it would transform their life. Many of such people, they have Bibles sat on their bookshelf. They are probably sat there gathering dust. They probably put them with all encyclopedias, or maybe they're even so ignorant as to put them, if they organize their bookshelf at all, to put them with the works of fiction. For many people say the Bible's a book of fairy tales, a book of make-believe stories. They do not believe that the Lord gives the word. But if those dear people only grasped the truth of this verse from David, "The Lord give the word," the Bible would not be just another book to them. They would not dare to put it alongside the works of fiction and make-believe nonsense. No, if they really understood and really grasped that the Lord gives the word, the Bible would stand out in that bookshelf. Even for Christians. Many Christians, they would pay lip service to this verse. And they would say, yes, the Bible is God's word. And they would affirm that statement. But the way they treat God's word, their ignorance of it, their neglect of it, their apathy towards it would testify different. If Christians today really were moved by this verse, and this verse really touched their heart, again, the Bible for them would not just be flippantly God's word, but the Bible would be God's word that they can't live without. It would be their daily bread. It would be the very breath that they need to live by. They would fear to miss that daily meal coming in to God's word. I want to take this statement of David and just give a couple of brief thoughts upon it. First of all, let's think who gave the word. David says, "The Lord gave the word." Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's absolutely tremendous. The great God of heaven, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who is sovereignly in control of all things, he himself personally undertook to give us this word. God could have commissioned this task to angels. In fact, the word angel means messenger, and the Lord gives many duties to angels to perform. Even this very moment, the angels are doing the business and the work of God. But God did not commission this task to angels. He didn't say to them, "Give a word to these fallen sons of Adam." He didn't do that. He didn't even delegate this to men. Men like Moses, although God used the human author, God did not say to them, "You write a book of salvation. You write a book of how you can be reconciled to me." He didn't do it to them. God himself personally undertook to write and to give this word to us. It's maybe the same in your house, but in our house, if there's a menial task to be done, well, we try to pass it to somebody else. If the floor needs brushed, we'll maybe say to the children, grab the dustpan and brush and come along and dust the floor. But if there's something important needs done, like my wife's fancy plates and cups put away, well, we wouldn't ask the two-year-old to do that. The important jobs we do ourselves. And God himself, he saw the giving of this word as no menial task. He saw this as something of vital importance. And he himself personally undertook to give us this word. Many people today, they say, well, God is absent. They try to paint the picture that God is far removed from our situation here. They try to say that God is unkind, uncaring, unloving, that he has no interest in us here on earth. Well, dear friend, this verse testifies the complete opposite. This verse tells us that the Lord himself personally gave us this word. He gave us this word. Well, who did he give it to, secondly? He gave it to sinners. He didn't give it to the righteous, for there are none. He didn't give it to the holy, because there are none. No, God gave it to the rebels and to the wretches. He gave it to the wicked and to the depraved. He didn't, whenever Adam sinned, he didn't say, Adam, you're on your own now. He went after Adam. He cried, where art thou? And God has been doing that with the fallen sons of Adam ever since. He has been communicating to sinners his message of salvation, his message of redemption. And he's been doing it. Through the book, the Lord give the word. And he give it to us. This is a personal word to us. I venture to say, dear friend, that if any of us had a personal letter from the Queen, I don't just mean one of the Queen's generic letters that she signs with a stamp. I mean a personal letter that the Queen personally addressed to you by name, where she in the letter mentioned some personal things about your life and told you some intimate things about her life, and it was handwritten with her signature at the bottom, you would treasure that letter. You certainly wouldn't let my two-year-old at it with her sticky fingers, and dear knows where it could end up, probably in bed with her at night or something like that. We find half her wardrobe in her bed with her each evening when she goes to bed. But if there was something that important and that precious, you would treasure it. You would probably get it framed, and it would be your party piece that you would bring out every time you had a visitor around. Did I ever show you my personal letter from the Queen, signed by Her Majesty herself? Well, dear friend, I tell you today that you have in your hands tonight something far greater than any letter from Her Majesty the Queen, as much as we're thankful for her and we love her and appreciate her. You hold in your hand, dear friend, a letter, a book from the King of Glory. And the Lord has not just given you a little paragraph. The Lord has given you 66 volumes that make up this one book. He has told you about himself. He tells you about yourself. And he tells you what he has done on your behalf in sending his Son to be your Savior. What is this book about? The Lord gave the word. What is the word about? Well, the word is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the book that reveals our Savior. The last book of the Bible, the Apostle John says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that sums up the Bible. Because this book tells us of our Redeemer. Every psalm sings of him. Every prophet prophesies of him. The whole of the Old Testament points to his coming into this world. The New Testament Gospels tell us about his life, his ministry. The book of Acts tells us about the early church. The epistles give us teaching and edification. Dear friends, we have the book that tells us of our Savior. And there's no book more precious than this book. So the Lord give the word. And it's all about Christ. Well, how did he give the word? Well, he gave it by inspiration. That's what the Apostle Paul says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Very simply, that means breathed out. So, how did it come to be in a page before us? Well, the Apostle Peter says, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God did not leave his word to chance. He didn't give Moses the rough outline or idea. He gave him every single word. God the Holy Spirit moved Moses to record exactly what God wanted to say. The Lord gave the word. But not only did the Lord give the word, dear friends, the Lord has preserved the word as well. And this is very important, and it's much neglected today. If you turn to Psalm 12, just very briefly, this is what we see. God give us the inspired word, and because it comes from God, it is inerrant, that is, without error, it is perfect, it is pure. Many people criticize the Bible today, and one of the things they like to say is the Bible is full of contradictions. Well, I've got into the habit of asking people, well, if the Bible's full of contradictions, you could perhaps please name one for me. And you suddenly find them red-faced and flustered because they're merely repeating a lie. But the Bible has contradictions. There's not one contradiction in the Bible. This is from the mouth of God, who is holy and perfect and pure. So his word is holy and perfect and pure. Psalm 12, verse 6, David says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Lord gave the word, as David said in Psalm 68. And in Psalm 12, verse 7, he says, thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them. Dear friend, God did not give his word so it could be lost, so it could be corrupted, and so it could be polluted. God did not give his word so that men would be in a state of confusion, wondering what the word of God is, trying to ascertain what the word of God is. God would not leave us in the hands of the academics and the theologians. He would not leave us in the hands of the archaeologists of this world, trying to discover what the word of God is. No, the Lord Jesus, whenever he spoke of the Old Testament, he never said any of it was missing. He called it the word of God. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That is, his word will always be with his covenant people. And there's many today, and they might say, yes, I believe the Lord gives the word. And then you ask them, is this verse part of God's word? And they're not sure. They have doubts. They have apprehensions. They're confused as to what is the word of God. Well, how has all this confusion come about? Very quickly. And at the time of the Reformation, well, I'll go back before that. The Lord gave the word. The initial manuscripts that God gave were called the autographs that Moses wrote, that Paul wrote, that David wrote. Those were the originals. Now, of course, they would have worn out with usage. But God ordained scribes who were diligent and faithful, and they copied the word of God. If you've ever had to do lines in school, like I had to do, you'll be familiar with what it is to copy out a page. Well, these scribes were so diligent that if one letter was mistakenly copied, the whole page was burnt, so that no corrupt copies of God's word were circulated. Just as God gives scribes for the Old Testament, he gives scribes for the New Testament. And that's how God's word was preserved. Faithful copies were made. At the time of the Reformation, the available New Testament manuscripts were gathered and collated. They were found to be in such unity and harmony that the reformers testified, this is the received text, the very word of God, wonderfully preserved for us in all these ancient copies. Well, this was the Hebrew Masoretic of the Old Testament, the Greek Textus Receptus of the New Testament, were the standard biblical texts of all the Bibles of the Protestant Reformation. In the English, all the translations, in the French, Levitan's French Bible, the Reina of Spain, Luther's German Bible, the Diodate of Italy, we could go on. But then we fast forward to the late 1800s. whenever two men, Westcott and Hort, were given the job of lightly revising the Authorized Version. But instead of lightly revising the Authorized Version, they put the Authorized Version to the side. And they also put the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek Textus Receptus to the side as well. And they started, the audacity of it, their own new Greek Testament text. But they didn't base it upon the thousands of manuscripts that had been available at the time of the Reformation. No, they based it primarily upon two manuscripts that were not, or well, one of them was available at the time of the Reformation, but it was rejected as an inferior copy. And another manuscript was discovered in the 1800s in a monastery in Mount Sinai. They based their New Testament text upon two manuscripts. Now, there weren't just a few differences between the critical text of Westcott and Hort and the Textus Receptus of the Protestant Reformation. There were over 5,000 differences in the Gospels alone. So whenever we take a statement like David here, who said the Lord give the word, and we hold these two different Greek New Testament texts, and there's 5,000 differences in the four Gospels, we have to say these can't both be the word of God. But there's also some very serious problems with these, the critical text of Westcott and Hort as well. First of all, they deny the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel are inspired, and they say they shouldn't be in your Bible. John chapter 8, the story of the woman taken in adultery, they say that's not inspired, that shouldn't be in your Bible. Acts 8:37, the profession of faith of the Ethiopian eunuch, they say that shouldn't be in your Bible. Matthew 6:13, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. They say that shouldn't be in your Bible. Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. They say that shouldn't be in your Bible. There's over 5,000 differences, dear friends. I'll not quote them all here tonight. But you get the picture. These two Greek texts are very different. So what is the result of this? Well, sadly, many Bible societies and churches started translating not from the Textus Receptus of the Protestant Reformation, but from the modern critical text of Westcott and Hort and the successive critical texts that have come in that tradition. That is why, dear friends, some of those verses I quoted tonight, you will not find in an NIV, an ESV, a Good News Bible, and many other Bibles that are in print today. Whenever people say, what's the difference? They are translated from different texts. We believe wholeheartedly that the Lord gave the word and the Lord preserved the word in the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek Textus Receptus. So it's not about what sounds better in the English. It's about what is the word of God. And this is how serious it is, dear friends. We have We have men in evangelical pulpits today who say we should not preach the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel. And some prominent evangelical men too, like John MacArthur, a very notable preacher, Bible scholar. He says the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel are not inspired and should not be preached as inspired scripture. Well, dear friends, we completely reject that. How many manuscripts are missing the last 12 verses of Mark's Gospel? The answer, 2. Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus. These men have built Bible versions upon what we believe are corrupt manuscripts that don't even agree with each other and are vastly different from the Textus Receptus. So this isn't a case of which sounds better, which reads easier. It's a case of which text is the word of God. The Lord gave the word, and he has preserved it in the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek Textus Receptus. And in our English Authorized Version, we have a faithful, reliable, accurate, trustworthy, timeless edition of God's word that has never been improved upon. Although many have come and tried, they've never improved upon it. One of the men who was instrumental in the New King James translation, he said after a number of years, he says, I had to go back to the Authorized Version because there was still nothing like it. Dear friends, while many people might complain it's archaic, we say it's accurate. While many people say we need a modern and easy-to-read Bible to reach out to people, well, we've had modern, easy-to-read Bibles for the last couple of decades. Has it made the church holier? Has it made the church more powerful? Has it brought more people in? The answer is no. What we need, dear friend, is not to make new carts. We need to get back to the old paths. We need the preaching of God's precious word. So, dear friends, as a Bible society, we are wholeheartedly committed to the biblical text and the authorized version. But finally, and with this I'm through, just for the sermon, I've still a presentation to give after this. Finally, why did the Lord give the word? What an important question. Why did he give it? Well, he gave it so that you and I, who are Christians, so that we would hide it in our hearts, that we would not sin against him. He gave it to us to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But he gave the word for the unconverted too. He gave it because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching his word to save them that believe. To save sinners by the preaching of the word, by the reading of the word. God has not ordained the salvation of souls by any miraculous signs in the sky. The means that God uses for the conversion of lost sinners is this book. We don't need to try any fancy gimmicks. This is God's ordained means. That's why, dear friends, we should have that earnest zeal, desire, and passion to share it with souls, so that they too can come to know the one who is the incarnate Word and the living Savior and only Redeemer. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us here tonight. Moving on now to share with you some of the core activities of the society. I'm always mindful that it might be your first time at a TBS deputation meeting. You're maybe not familiar with who we are and what we do. Very simply, we are a Bible society. We seek to translate the Word of God, where possible, from the Hebrew Masoretic, the Greek Textus Receptus, into many of the different languages of the world. Once we have finished translating, we then print and seek to distribute the Word of God. We uphold the great doctrines of inspiration and inerrancy and preservation, as you've heard tonight. We promote Bible translations which are accurate and trustworthy, some that we have prepared and some that have been prepared by other people, but if they're faithful to the text, we're happy to promote them. And we also publish a wide variety of items as well, and you'll see the book table as you leave here this evening. Just to mention our translation work, we have 45 projects that we are currently working on, and we're glad to report that there's 17 projects that are due to be printed by the end of 2024. We generally start with the Gospel of John. And once we have that translated, we print it while the translators work on the New Testament. And then once the New Testament is completed, typeset, and printed, that we then begin work on the Old Testament. Two projects to mention here tonight. First of all, the Bemba translation. In 2017, we partnered with the Free Grace Evangelistic Association to prepare a new edition of the Bemba New Testament. Now, Bemba is a major Bantu language spoken in Zambia. It's spoken by the Bemba people and a further 18 related ethnic groups. This makes Bemba the most spoken indigenous language in Zambia. And you'll see on the screen the area of Africa where Zambia is, and the majority of Bemba speakers are found. Bemba is spoken by around 4 million people in Zambia. And there are 10 provinces in that country, and Bemba is spoken in the central and northeastern regions. Now, the Bemba people are commonly referred to as the forest people. They still live in rural villages, in huts that are made of wattle and daub, with grass as the roof. Disease is still a big part of their life. Many are afflicted with tropical diseases such as malaria, and malnutrition is also affiliated with their culture. The life expectancy of a female is 54 years of age, amongst the Bemba people. The men, for worse, for them it's only 52. On average, that's about 30 years less than us here in the United Kingdom. In the beginning of the 19th century, Christian missionaries went amongst the Bemba people, and a great number of them professed faith in Christ. And today, all but a few of them have totally dismissed their traditional belief system. But whenever we speak of it being Christianity being sort of the nominal religion amongst them, sadly, that's all it is. For many of them just have Christianity as their badge or their title. They might still go to church, but sadly, many of them are still held up in African traditions of witchcraft and superstitious practices. Now, the Bemba translators, there is a team of four. They have finished the Gospel of John. It has been translated and printed, and they're now working on the rest of the New Testament. And here's a short video where the translators explain the need for a new Bemba translation.
So in many translations, there are some words which are missing. Even some verses are missing in some other translations. So it is important to translate a new one so that all those words which are missing and verses must be added to the Bible. The blessings of the Bible translations are that people will get the scripture in their own language and lives will change in amazing ways. They will be transformed as they discover Jesus Christ and enter into a right relationship with God. I am blessed for making the scriptures available to people in a simple and easy understanding language of their own. Even I myself am also blessed because the easy language and simple translation will even help my family, my church, and other people who will be getting this easy to read Bible translation in their own language.
Lana ichindika nemwine umuchinshi wandi wafye nitata euchindika wo inwe mutila.
So please remember the Bemba translation in your prayers, that as it goes out amongst the Bemba people, it will be mightily used by God for the conversion of souls. That's a picture of the Victoria Falls that borders Zambia and I think it's Mozambique. Moving on to mention the Turkish New Testament. The scriptures make many references to the land that you and I know as the modern Republic of Turkey. Genesis 15, there's reference to the Hittites, the great rivers Tigris and Euphrates, they rise in this region. The Saul's hometown of Tarsus is there, as are most of the cities of his missionary journey. Peter wrote to the scattered strangers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and the seven churches that John wrote to are in Asia Minor, or what you and I would know as modern-day Turkey. So there's a great and rich history of Christianity within this region. The language under the Ottomans became known as Turkish. The Ottoman Empire stretched quite widely throughout Asia Minor and parts of Europe, and as a result, Turkish was written in several different scripts, in Arabic, Armenian, Cyrillic. But in the 1920s, whenever Turkey was declared a republic, they formally adopted the Latin alphabet and the vowel system and adopted their language accordingly. It's estimated around 80 million people throughout the world speak Turkish, not just in Turkey, 2 million in Germany and 750,000 in Bulgaria. In terms of religion, Christianity permeated Asia Minor throughout the early centuries, but the growth of the Ottoman Empire in the 15th century brought with it a close association with the religion of Islam. The consequence today is that Turkey is inseparable from Islam. In the 1920s, they declared the new republic to be a secular state, But more recently, Islam has become much more of a factor. In fact, there's a deep-rooted expectation that if you're Turkish, you are expected to be Muslim. There are a number of minorities, Kurds, Gypsies, Syrians, and others as well. But what about evangelical Christians? In the land of Asia Minor, and a population of over 80 million people, sadly, there's fewer than 2,000 evangelical Christians. What a warning that is to us. A land that was once gripped by the gospel. A land with so many churches, missionary endeavors, is a desolate land today, spiritually speaking. Now, there have been attempts for the Bible in Turkish over the years. In 1657, a man by the name of Alai Bey began translating the Bible into Turkish. And it's believed that he wasn't a Christian when he started, but he was by the time that he finished, converted while reading and translating the Bible. Sadly, his translation was never printed. It sat in the university library for over 150 years. It was discovered and printed in 1819. They do have the Bible in modern Turkish. It was published by the United Bible Societies, but sadly it's referred to as a colloquial version, but it's probably the equivalent of the English Good News version, which it's a very poor translation textually and in terms of translation as well. So there's a need for a faithful copy of God's Word. In 2002, we printed the Gospel of John. We've reprinted it twice since then. We have completed the New Testament. We have had it printed in America recently, and 7,500 copies will soon be available for distribution. Unfortunately, our translator died in 2017, and he never got to see the fruit of his 20 years of labor. Please remember Turkey in your prayers. Whenever we think of its rich history, in fact, as you read through the Bible, you're probably not going too far before you read of the land of Asia Minor or Turkey. But it's a land that needs a great visitation from God. It needs to be turned upside down with the gospel once again. Please pray that as our meager 7,500 copies of the New Testament go into Turkey, that they will be received with joy and gladness. I like to think of it not just as pieces of paper going in to a land. I like to think of it as the good seed going in. And there's power in God's word to transform a nation. So please pray for Turkey. That's only two of our projects. I need to move on now and mention some of our distribution work. We distribute scripture in two ways. We sell Bibles to those who could afford to buy them. And in 2020, we sold 5.5 million scriptural items. And proceeds from our sales go into our grant fund, which enables us to give away scripture. And in 2020, we give away 2.1 million scriptural items. Now, most of that is to countries in the world where scripture is very hard to find and expensive to buy. A missionary was telling me recently that in many parts of Africa, not only are Bibles hard to source, but they're also very expensive. He said that in some parts, a Bible could cost you the equivalent of 1 month's salary. Well, such is the expense of Bibles there. We recently finished the Simte Bible. Simte is a language spoken primarily in the northeast of India, in the Manipur region. For 11 years, we have been revising our Simte Bible. The language has changed so dramatically, there was a need for a revision. And this is a brief video showing the Bible arriving for the first time in a generation amongst the Simte people.
Oh,
Well, how often do crowds gather like that and praising God for Bibles arriving in their community? They queued up outside many churches in order to receive their own copy of the Bible, and Thanksgiving services were held in many different churches. We print the Bible in Russian and Ukrainian as well, and our Ukrainian Bible has been going out of our warehouse at a very slow pace over the years. But since the trouble in Ukraine started, there has been a huge demand, and in fact our Ukrainian Bible sold out very quickly. We had to do an urgent reprint, and we also did an urgent print of the Gospel of John in Ukrainian as well. We have also experienced a higher demand for Russian Bibles as well. They speak Ukrainian in the west and Russian in the east of Ukraine, and there's been many Bibles going out to that land. So please pray for those scriptures as they go out, that the Lord would bless them amongst the people. Just some quick pictures here. This is young people in India receiving copies of the Bible, also in the Philippines. This is an evangelist who picked up parcels to give out the Word of God. In Zimbabwe, a pallet of Bibles arrived for free distribution. In Malawi, the Chichewa New Testament was given out freely, over 5,000 copies. The same in South Sudan, and these children at a Sabbath school in Nigeria, and these workers at a health care management board received free Bibles as well. In 2019, our partners in the Netherlands, they paid for 100,000 copies of our Spanish New Testament to be given out free of charge in Latin America and parts of America as well. And these are a couple of pictures of where the Word of God has gone. Venezuela is a very difficult country. There's sanctions imposed against it. It's very hard to get items into Venezuela. You can post them, but it's very expensive and you're not guaranteed they'll get there. So there's a group of pastors, and they arrange for the Spanish New Testaments to go to a city bordering Colombia and Venezuela. And from there, a group of young people carry the Spanish New Testaments across the border into Venezuela, pay a very small customs charge, and post them inside the country. Now, one of the men who is overseeing this is a man by the name of Plinio. And 15 years ago, this man was a member of a Satan-worshipping gang. Him and his friends used to have ritualistic services to the devil where they drank animal blood. But then one day after one of their services, they planned to go out and commit a robbery. And as he was walking down the street, the local Pentecostal preacher quoted a Bible verse over his loudspeaker: "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And that verse resonated greatly with Plinio. They didn't commit the robbery. And a short time later, he was converted, taken from worshipping Satan, brought into the loving embrace of our glorious Redeemer. That's the power of one Bible verse quoted to a man who was held in the grip of Satan. Well, moving on quickly here to mention our scripture posters. In 1975, we began advertising, paying to advertise the Word of God in railway stations throughout Great Britain. By 2020, we were paying to advertise on 150 sites throughout England, Scotland and Wales. Sadly, some railway stations operators have banned us from advertising in their stations. Not all of them, but some of them. So this year, we are greatly reduced to advertising in 31 stations throughout England and Scotland. because Transport for Wales rejected our applications for posters in their railway stations. So please pray for this endeavour, that the Lord would, if it be his will, open the door again. Our posters have been used throughout the world in many different countries. In Canada, our branch placed these posters in the subway in Toronto, where they were seen by tens of thousands of people every day. We've recently trialled bus stop posters in the UK. We've tried 6 so far, and we would value prayers that the Lord would open this door. I met a man in England last year, and he was telling me that he used to cycle in the city, and he came to a set of traffic lights. He stopped. There was a church across the road with one of our scripture posters outside, and he read the Bible verse, and then he cycled on. But that verse stuck with him. In fact, he couldn't get that verse out of his head. And he said after a couple of weeks of not being able to think of anything else but the Word of God, he went along to that church and he heard the gospel and he was converted. So, dear friend, there's power in the Word of God to quicken sinners. So please pray for our posters throughout the world. Just some brief news and prayer requests to leave with you. There's a great overlap between the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society and the Free Presbyterian Church. You'll see here some of the countries where the Free Presbyterians have missionary interests, and these are countries where we also have Bible translation projects that are ongoing. The Nepali Bible is finished. We're in our second edition. We have the Spanish New Testament complete. We hope to have the Old Testament ready for completion next year, God willing. And some just to mention there, the Kikamba for Kenya and the Swahili. These are projects that have started in the last 18 months, and we give thanks to God for raising up translators to labour in these projects. And we trust that in his providence, that these translations will be used mightily in Kenya and Uganda and the other countries as well. As well as the printed page, we look to get our scriptures online for people who can't afford to locate a paper copy. They can read it freely on our website. And there's also a number of countries where people would be persecuted for having the Word of God, but they can log on to our website and read it there. We are also working with partners to produce audio scriptures for the blind who cannot read Braille or locate a Braille Bible, but the many people in the world who haven't yet learned to read. They can listen to the Word of God. We are also working on a British Sign Language translation. This will consist of a translation, a formal translation, where our translator will be recorded on videos and they will be uploaded to our website. To reach the 151,000 people in the UK who use British Sign Language. We would much value your prayers for our translators. Some of them are living in very dangerous and difficult countries. But we would also value prayer that the Lord would raise up more translators. There's still many hundreds and thousands of languages that need the whole Bible translated for them. We're often asked, how do we find the translators? Well, how would we even begin to go into a land like Turkey and find somebody who is skilled in the Hebrew and the Greek and is a Reformed Orthodox Christian? It would be like looking for a needle in a haystack. We need to pray, dear friends, that the Lord would raise these men and women up and bring them to us. And this is what the Lord has been doing for the last, we've been going for 190 years, and this is what the Lord has done. He has brought suitably qualified individuals to us. So please pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up labourers to work in this vital field. Where would we be today without John Wycliffe and William Tyndale and Miles Coverdale? We wouldn't have, dear friends, the Bible in our language had the Lord not raised up men gifted in the English language. So please pray for the many languages of the world that are still waiting on Bibles, that translators would be raised up. Just one verse to leave with you. We started with the Word of God and we'll finish with it here. The psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And that's what God's Word does. That's why the Lord gave the Word, to convert the soul and to make wise the simple. All the wisdom that men, women, and children of this world need is not found in the universities. It's found in the book. So let us be those who joyfully spread God's Word. Thank you so much for your interest and for your prayers and for your support. We are indebted to you for taking us upon your hearts. We're going to sing another hymn just before our brother David comes and brings the announcements and leads the time of prayer. It's the hymn 180. The hymn 180. Holy Spirit, lead us now boldly to the throne of grace. While our heads in prayer we bow, let thy presence fill this place. 180. We'll stand to sing.